chapter 5. When I was looking at this, when I was looking at this article in the Star Tribune on the Muslims, over on the side it said, you know, sermons on the internet. So that's where I got this one tonight. So hopefully it goes well for you. Anyways, we're in Luke chapter 5, and we will start in verse 17. Luke 5 and verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for this book and for the Lord Jesus Christ that is shown through this perfect book, perfect Savior. And I pray that you'd be with me here tonight. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to preach as I ought. And I pray the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified here today and we would see him anew and as he is according to the Bible. I think about little Tenny. I pray that you'd be with him and heal him up. And Danielle, I pray that you'd watch over her and her health. And help her to figure out, you know, how to control what's going on. I pray, Lord, that you'd be here with us and you'd bless. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Of course, here, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. And of course, people know that he heals. And so friends of this man that was taken with a palsy, they bring him. They couldn't, you know, get him in through the doorway, so they just climbed down the housetop, punched a hole through the roof. It's kind of like that time that sheetrock fell in the kitchen. And all the insulation just went. But anyway, that's kind of what that reminds me of. But these guys, they went to him for healing, and when he saw, you know, the man with the palsy's friend's faith, he looked at the man with taken with the palsy and said, well, your sins are forgiven. And then the scribes and Pharisees, they picked up on this. And listen, if Jesus Christ wasn't who he said he was speaking blasphemies. You can't just run around, oh, your sins are forgiven. Oh, really? Oh, who are you? You know? And they said, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? I want to kind of focus on this phrase, who is this, in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of the sermon, of course, is, who is this? Nowadays, you have a lot of people that look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the wrong way. Because they don't read the Bible, or if they do read the Bible, a lot of times they read the wrong Bible and they get a skewed view of who Jesus Christ is. The Jesus Christ that's preached from a lot of pulpits today in Christianity. I'm talking about Christian pulpits. Or I'm talking about even fundamental Christian pulpits is a Jesus that's idolatrous. It's a Jesus that people don't know who he really is. I think you look at signs on churches. And I love this church sign because they, we put up scripture verses on it. But you go by some church signs and they'll say something like, Jesus loves you. And that may be partially true, but see, that gives a false view, really, of who Jesus is. When you just put up on a church sign, oh, Jesus loves you, to the lost world, you know how the lost world's going to take it? Well, I'm doing just fine. Jesus loves me. You know? And here, This is in the context of forgiving sins, and that's the way everybody loves to think of Jesus. Jesus forgives sins, and you know what? Jesus Christ does forgive sins. But he doesn't just forgive them indiscriminately. You know, you don't just run around sinning, loving your sin, and then having your sins forgiven. And I'm not talking really in the context, I'm talking about a lost person, and really, in the context, listen, in the context of a Christian who is saved, there is a level where their sins are already forgiven, even though they haven't committed them yet. I'm not talking about that. But what I am talking about is people who go, you know, just lackadaisically to the Lord and saying, oh, Lord, forgive me, when there's no real repentance. You know, I talk with people at work, and I work with, you know, in my shop on my shift. I have a couple other electricians I work with. And, you know, there's one that, you know, that's kind of the way he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I can just live any way I want. And, you know, I'm forgiven. You know, I grew up a Roman Catholic, and I basically looked at, you know, it was kind of an in-between. I mean, I knew God was austere. I knew he judged sin, but I also looked at it like, well, you know, God, you know, if I just said, hey, forgive me, you know, well, then that one's taken care of, you know. But that isn't how it works. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ of the Bible forgives sins, but the Jesus Christ of the Bible does not forgive sins indiscriminately, unconditionally, in essence. Here, in this first point, who is this? Well, this is the one who forgives. And Jesus Christ does not forgive sins without repentance, as I mentioned. In Matthew chapter 4, after he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, the first thing he came out was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ preached repentance. And for all you people out there that say, well, you know, we live in the Christian dispensation. Well, you know what? Paul preached repentance too. The Apostle Paul preached repentance. And I'm not talking about repentance to the where, I mean, I know that if you know you've sinned as a Christian, you need to confess that sin to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to take care of it. But it can't be just a lackadaisical, just, you know, whatever. Oh, you know, please forgive me, I did it again. And I'm not saying you're not forgiven in one sense, but I am saying that if that's the way you're going to approach God as a Christian, well, your fellowship is hindered. I mean, that's just the way it is. If you do that to your earthly father, and I know some may have not had that great of a relationship with their earthly father, and there's some that may not even have known their earthly father, but really, if you think about it, if you approach your earthly father here with that kind of carelessness in your relationship, well, I mean, there's going to be no real forgiveness, no reconciliation in that relationship. In Luke 13, I used to have the bumper sticker on my little Geo when I used to go to Ford. But Luke 13, verse 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The bumper stickers I put on my car were a little rougher back then, and then the other bumper sticker was, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And then I thought, well, maybe I should tell them the answer. So then in between I put, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. I had somebody come up to me in the bathroom one time, and you said, you know, is that your car out there? And that's how and I knew what he was asking, but I'm like, what are you talking about? Is that my car? I'm not sure what you're saying. You know, those bumpers. Oh, you mean with how can you escape the damnation of hell? Yes, that's my car. You know, it gave me some opportunities to witness there. But you know what? There is no forgiveness without true repentance. And for salvation, it's not like you have to make a list and go through try to think of every sin. And if you didn't think of every sin, then, well, you're not forgiven and you're not saved. You don't get it. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is there has to be an attitude, a condition of forgiveness, of repentance that comes from your heart. And the Lord can see that. He can see. You know, I tell you, the way the gospel is preached nowadays, when you start preaching that people have to turn from their sin and then receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, And I'm not saying, too, that you have to turn from every little sin, even the ones you don't know about. But I am saying that the ones you do know about, you need to be willing to turn from. You need to also have an attitude of repentance in the fact that you need to realize and agree with the Bible what you are for salvation. You need to know that you are wrong. It isn't just that you sin. You're just completely wrong. You're a sinner by nature. And in God's sight, there is a level that a lost person in God's sight is abhorrent to him. His wrath abides on that person. We used to go into Oak Park Heights prison. It was a maximum security prison. It's down the road from the Stillwater prison. And a few of us in here, we would go in there and preach, and there was a Christian in there. He was Christian. He was a prisoner, of course. And he got on the because I preach that the gospel is not just God loves you. That's not the gospel. You can run around and say God loves you all you want. Nobody's going to get saved. My father, I wish he would have, but my father never got saved. But on his checks, he had a little thing, God loves you. That's not the way it works. And so we got, I wrote letters back and forth with them talking about this subject. But you go there, and the gospel that's preached today is so watered down, it's not preached with any repentance, and it is, come commit your life to God. Well, you know what that is? And that's you, in a way, offering up your, it's kind of you still relying in some way, shape, or form on your own righteousness. I mean, when somebody asks you, come down to the altar, get saved, commit your life to God. I mean, if that's the main message, that's not salvation. Salvation is realizing what you are, that you're just completely and totally wrong. And you need to be repentant of that. And when you go to the Lord and say, Lord, then when I got saved, I finally realized, because there was a time I got witnessed to. I used to clean with a friend for his older brother who had a cleaning business. And it was when I was lost. And the older brother, he was kind of a charismatic type Christian, but he tried to witness to me. So, good for him. But he would say, he would talk to me, hey, do you believe, Jesus Christ died for your sins? Oh, yes, I did. I do. Oh, really? And then after, a couple conversations like that, he kind of quit witnessing me because he thought I was saved. I was dying and going to hell. It's much more than just that. But there was a point, I remember, in the house that I was at, my dad's house, in the porch, I went down there, and I went to the Lord and said, Lord, I am wrong. I'm going to hell. I knew I was going to hell. I knew I deserved to go to hell. I said, Lord, save my soul. In your Bible, it says you would save me if I received your Son as my Savior. Put my trust in Him. And that's what I did. And I did that knowing I was turning away, for the most part, what the Roman Catholic Church taught me as the way to salvation. Because, hey, the Roman Catholic Church taught that Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead on the third day. He's the Son of God. All that stuff. But you know what? I was dying, and I was going. If I died, I would have went straight to hell. And I did a lot of stupid things in my day, and by the mercy of God, He kept me alive so I didn't die and go to hell. By the grace of God. Number two is real repentance brings real fruit. In Luke chapter 7, and this is the story of this woman who was a sinner. And, of course, that's a sinner in the Old Testament sense. She was probably, most likely, a whore. And she comes in, and it says in verse 38 of chapter 7, she stood at Jesus' feet, behind Him weeping, began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. I believe almost at this point, later on, Jesus says, your faith has saved you. But it's at this point, she understands the Lord Jesus Christ's forgiveness. And, of course, He's eating with a Pharisee, and the Pharisee's like, man, if this guy was a prophet, he would know that this woman's a sinner. And this woman's like, just watch, she's got her hair, and she's crying on him, and, oh, man, she's touching him. What is he doing? And so he says to him in verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And he goes into a creditor. And the creditor, there were two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, the other 50. And he asked the Pharisee, well, which one would appreciate it the most, basically? Well, the one who owed the most. Well, exactly. And he's told them, thou hast rightly judged. In verse 44, he said, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. You know, in a way, I'm kind of glad that we don't kiss each other. So, you know, I don't want the holy kiss, okay? But in verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she hath loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And, you know, it's not that any one of us here haven't been forgiven a lot, guaranteed. You know, even now, myself, I struggle with this stinking, rotten flesh. But it's the realization. There's a lot of people out there that don't realize they've gotten forgiven much. They don't have their eyes open to the fact of what sin is and what, you know, what the price that Jesus Christ paid. And so the fruit that's born, I mean, you kind of, a lot of, and I'm not saying that some of these people aren't saved under this watered-down preaching, but the fruit that's born is really weak. It's really weak. Number three, no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness without the right sacrifice. Listen, you can't have forgiveness of sins or salvation without the right sacrifice and the right faith in that sacrifice. And that's just the way it is. Now, well, no, I can't say. In a way, the Roman Catholic Church talks about Jesus Christ dying for your sins, but they still don't have the right sacrifice. They have a piece of bread that changes into Jesus Christ himself, and then they re-sacrifice him at the altar. But it's the same once-for-all sacrifice done in an unbloody manner. That's real logical. You know, it's the same once-for-all bloody sacrifice done in an unbloody manner. See, unbloody, bloody. Oh, yeah, it's the same. I can see it. But, you know, I was preaching, this was a few years back. We were at Lionel Lakes, and there was a kid, and I think I've mentioned him before, but there was a kid who, he murdered his mother. And the first time that he came into our Bible study, I asked him, I said, are you saved? And he basically said, well, yeah. And so I talked to him, and I said, do you have the right sacrifice? And he's like, what are you talking about? And so I explained it to him, and then I just let it go. Well, you know, he came to our Bible studies, and we did them every other weekend. And then all of a sudden, a couple months later, I asked him again. I paired up with him, and I think I only had one or maybe two guys. Sometimes you had so many with, it was so hard to juggle them all. But I asked him again, are you saved? And he said right there, no, I am not saved. He realized that he wasn't saved. He realized that he was lost. And then I asked him, would you like to get saved? And he said, yes. And a lot of times with those young men in the juvenile, I always ask them, you know, I always ask them questions. You know, like, do you believe you're a sinner? Oh, yeah, yeah. Do you believe because you sinned against the Holy God, you deserve to go to hell? Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, you get to that point, it's like, okay, I think this kid's ready for salvation. I've had kids walk away from me. I've had kids, when I've explained to them what sin is or explained to them what a particular sin was, I had one kid, this was at Hennepin, just look at me and saying, you're nuts. And he got up and walked away. You know? Are you kidding? That's sin? Well, then, I don't want anything to do with it. But you know what? There is no forgiveness without the right sacrifice either. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the real Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, the one who forgives. Number two, go to John chapter 12, and we're kind of along the same lines here. But in John chapter 12, and we're kind of starting in the middle, but verse 31, John 12, 31. And Jesus is saying, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. You know what? Jesus Christ prophesied about what death he was going to die. Joseph Smith didn't. They say he did, but he didn't. Muhammad didn't. Muhammad believed he was going to go to hell and he hoped Allah would get him out of there. I mean, that's the Muslim religion. It's just a great religion. But here, Jesus Christ prophesied about the manner in which he was going to die, the crucifixion. And then verse 34, the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Well, this Son of Man is the ultimate sacrifice. This Son of Man is the right sacrifice. He was the right sacrifice for the sin of the world. That's the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible is the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible is exclusive. All other gods and all of the prophets and everybody else is excluded from the way of salvation. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all. Jesus Christ, he is the ultimate sacrifice. The Jews, they're sitting here wondering and thinking, wait, when the Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, he's going to abide forever. He's going to, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 9, after the verse of, he's wonderful counselor, mighty God, and all that, the next verse says, "And of the increase of his government, it shall not end." I mean, they're looking. The Jews' problem is they're still looking for a Messiah that's going to establish their kingdom. They didn't understand that he had to come as the sacrifice for their sins first. They didn't understand that their Messiah had to come and die first. In Isaiah 53, very familiar passage, and in Isaiah 53, the Jews look at Isaiah 53 not as an individual, for the most part, but they look at Isaiah 53 as the nation of Israel suffering for the sin of the world. I mean, they look at the Holocaust as them suffering for the world. You know, they're the suffering servant, not an individual, not their Messiah. Most Jews are blinded when they read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men." Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, men hate him. They hate him. When you're out on the street and you're preaching, man, you start preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see how much the world hates Jesus Christ. You know, and they'll do it in the same breath. I mean, I went up to a lady at the state fair, went to hand her a tract, and she's like, "Oh, no." You know, and because in my hand I had a Bible. And I asked her, I said, "Well, you don't even know what it is I'm handing out." "Oh, I could tell." "Well, how can you tell?" "Well, you're holding the Bible in your hand." I'm like, you hate the Bible that much? And she's like, "Well, no, that's not what I'm saying." I'm like, I'm confused here, you know. It's amazing. I mean, I'll ask people straight out. I had a girl, you know, probably a 20-year-old young lady come up, and she had her friend, you know, videotaping me at the Basilica, and she's coming up to mock God, and I asked her, I said, "Well, it sounds like you hate God." "Oh, no, I don't hate God." "Well, it sure sounds like it." I'm like, now that I ask you a straight-out question, you can't be honest and answer it? You hate God. You hate him. Man. I'll tell you this. If somebody asked me if I hated God when I was lost, I would tell them, no, I don't hate God. I might even say, "Oh, no, I love God." But you know what? I hated him. Because he wanted to tell me what to do. You know, I kind of liked my sin. I kind of liked the way I was living. But Jesus Christ, he is the ultimate sacrifice. Back in verse 3 of 53, Isaiah 53, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." You know, that's the main problem that we have today, is we esteem ourselves. Self-esteem. That's the problem. We esteem ourselves more than we esteem the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether lost or saved, you see this nation, you see this country going down the tube? We're going down the tube because we esteem ourselves more than we esteem the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main deal. It says, Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, he was smitten of God. It pleased God to bruise him. But you know what? He was in God's will. We look at somebody that's going through something like that and saying, oh man, he must be under the wrath of God because, you know, he's not in God. No, he was fully in God's will. He was under the wrath of God. He took that wrath of God on himself. That's who this Jesus Christ is. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is the ultimate sacrifice that took the complete and total wrath of God that we deserve on himself for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's a great word. And you're not going to get that word in the new Bibles. But you know what? Who is this? Well, Jesus Christ is the one who forgives, biblically. And who is this in John chapter 12? Well, he is the ultimate sacrifice. And that's how the Jews needed to receive him. And if a Jew doesn't receive Jesus Christ as his sacrifice, as full payment for his sins, he's going to die and go to hell, just like anybody else. I believe we shouldn't be messing with the nation of Israel, even though the nation of Israel isn't perfect, even though the nation, you know, all this. But I'll tell you this, we're not supposed to mess with that. We should bless that nation. But I'll tell you this, that still doesn't mean that the Jew is saved right now. The Jew still needs to be saved individually through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading some comments on some news thing. I don't even remember what it was, but a guy's just going off on the Jews, you know. And he's saying, the Jews control this and the Jews control that and all this stuff. And he's saying, and the Jews control the Supreme Court. There's three Jews on the Supreme Court. Well, maybe there is. But there's six Roman Catholics on there. I think we need to worry about that a little more than the six Jews who, like Ginsburg, I don't even think she cares about the Jewish religion. She's highly liberal. There's a lot of Jews who are Jews that don't give one rip about God or the Bible or anything. Watch out. Watch out for that whore on seven hills. Jesus Christ, who is this? He is the ultimate sacrifice. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I like to preach sermons like this because when you get out and you talk to people and you deal with people about salvation, about their sins, I mean, you see, even with Christians, I mean, talking with lost people or talking with people who profess to be born again, man, there is an erroneous view of the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They make up this Jesus that is not found in Scripture. And that's idolatry. In Luke chapter 9, we'll just start in verse 6. And it says, and they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus Christ, and he was perplexed because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. I'm sure he was a little worried about that. I think partially when John was preached to him there was a sense that he might have been slightly convicted, but I think he kind of seared his conscience and went the other way. And so he's a little worried that this is John coming back. And he says, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Herod desired to see him. Why? Because he wanted to hear his preaching? Because he was such a great preacher? I really don't think so. What's interesting to note is the phrase, who is this, shows up 14 times in the Bible. 9 times it's in reference basically to the Lord Jesus Christ, and 5 it's basically refers to man, which is interesting. It's interesting how the Lord divided that one up, 9 being the number of fruit. And I'll tell you this, if you can look at Jesus Christ the way the Bible shows him and follow that Jesus, there will be fruit born in your life. But here is Herod, and he wants to see him. Oh, I'd like to see Jesus. Boy, I wonder if he's going to preach against my adultery. You know, I'm sure that's why he wanted to see him. Boy, I really desire to see Jesus the preacher so he can preach against my adultery. That's what I want. Actually, go to Luke chapter 23, and this is toward the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke 23, verse 6, It says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. He wanted to get Jesus out of his hair. You know, he knew he was innocent, and he's like, what am I going to do? You know? And then his wife comes up and said, I had a terrible dream about... I mean, listen, he worships pagan gods. I'm sure the hairs on the back of his head were like, who is this guy that all this stuff is happening around? I got to do something, and you know, I got to take care of these people too, or I'm going to have a riot. Sometimes you think the Muslims could riot, the Jews could riot too. You know, of course they don't do that right now. But so he's like, man. Well, anyways, he's like, send him to Herod. And it says in verse 7, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. That's what he wanted. He heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he healed people, how he raised people from the dead, how he cast out devils. Wouldn't that be neat to see? But you know what? He didn't want a preacher. He wanted a performer. He wanted somebody that could show him a sign, show him a miracle. Do you know what? Most people nowadays, lost and saved, that's the Jesus Christ that they think is in the Bible. That's the Jesus Christ that they want. As most of you know, both Liz and I spent about 4 years in charismatic Pentecostal-type churches, and I'll tell you one thing, that's exactly what it was all about. You know, and there was a lot of wild stuff that went on. And it was all done. Man, we went up to Toronto, and it was the Toronto, part of the Vineyard Christian Fellowship at the time, and then they left because they got so wild that they needed to separate, even from the Vineyard Christian Fellowship, which was pretty wild in and of itself. But I mean, there was people going there, and you would have from, you know, they would have their worship time, which would be an hour or so of rock and roll music in the worship, and then they would play that music while people were getting played over. They would play that music for hours. You don't think there's a spirit about that? I was reading a little blurb from Cloud. He has some good stuff on music, but he talked about the high that you get from worship music. When we used to go to Chicago to visit Liz's brothers, I remember there was a black guy that I think he did get saved, but it was still unclear. He had a kind of a weird testimony, but he was sitting there saying that, you know, he used to get high on drugs all the time, and then all of a sudden now he's high on God. And I'll guarantee you that when you take away that music, that emotion and that what feeds the flesh and what feeds that high, because I'll tell you this, rock and roll music is like a drug. You know, that music will feed your flesh, and there is a certain feeling that you get from that can be very addictive. And I know I've talked to people, they'll sit there in worship services like that, and they'll say, you know, I felt the presence of God. No, you didn't. You're deceived. God is not going to have anything to do with that type of worship service. He is not in it at all. And that's what, listen, we saw people looking after signs, looking after miracles, people running around saying, I heard God spoke to me today. I'm a prophet. God literally spoke. Did he speak to you? Oh, he didn't? Oh, well, I guess you're not at my level. That's exactly what was going on. People running around doing all that kind of stuff. They want Jesus the performer. You know, we saw people running around, you know, roaring like lions and acting like fish and flopping around on the floor like a piece of bacon. I mean, that's the end fruit of it all. You know, and it is sad, but that's Jesus the performer. Here, I just read a little blurb. I didn't read it today. But I was reading through David's Cloud little Friday notes, and you remember Lee Roberson? You remember him? I mean, he was a kind of an old-time evangelist. Well, it was Highland Park Baptist Church, and basically Tennessee Temple was an offshoot of that. And, of course, because Lee Roberson let some things in on the school and then started letting some things on the church is no longer, the church is moving from that building. They are taking the Baptist name off their church, and they're going to be the Church in the Highlands. That's what they're going to be called. And they're moving over by this place called Camp Joy, and they're going to have, you know, this glass wall that you can see, you know, the lake out of while he's preaching, you know, kind of like a crystal cathedral type thing. This is because they got away from the Jesus of the Bible. I mean, Lee Roberson was an old-time preacher, preached repentance, preached, you know, standards, preached against sin, all this stuff. And yet, of course, he's dead now. He's not part of this. And then, actually, it says in that news blurb that John R. Rice's daughter said if Lee was here, he'd really like what was going on. Oh, he would not. I really don't think so. The sad thing is what happens is when you look for that Jesus as the performer, or you get into that, you know, it's all about numbers. Because if you have really big numbers, I mean, because this church now only has 300 people going to it, and it's a 5,700-seat auditorium. And at one time, they filled it. They filled it. When Lee Roberson was there, it was full. But listen, gain is not godliness. You know, and once you start just little by little by little going away from that and looking at Jesus the wrong way and going after the wrong Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible, man, that's what happens. That's what happens. Who is this? Well, he is the one who does miracles. Jesus Christ can do miracles. He did miracles. He did miracles to prove that he was the Messiah. That's why he did miracles. They had the Old Testament, but he had to prove who he was. You couldn't just come up and say, oh, by the way, I'm the Messiah, and I think they still got my genealogy back at the temple. I could show you. I'm from the line of David. And I'm sure by that point, there was probably a lot of people from the line of David. They just, you know, weren't living in palaces. But you know what? People at that time, there were still people at that. The Pharisees came up to him and said, well, we want a sign from you. Well, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And I'll guarantee you this, we are in the last days, and that is a perfect picture of the generation we live in today. It's a wicked and adulterous generation. Don't become part of it. Listen, there are Bible-believing churches falling off. Churches that stand on the King James Bible, they say, oh, the King James Bible is the perfect word. They're falling away. They're letting the wrong things into their church, the wrong kind of music, the wrong kind of preaching, and then the wrong Jesus. Because you can't preach the whole Jesus of the Bible because people won't like that. They don't want that anymore. When we were driving up to St. Cloud this morning, first of all, over in Elk River, there's a church called The Crossing, you know. And there's a man and his wife who are the co-pastors. And, you know, it's a non-denominational little dealy thing. And, you know, when we'd be driving back home, you know, and they'd be letting out, there was this kid or whatever, and he's always dressed up stupid, doing this stupid wave thing. And, oh, isn't that a cool church? Because this kid's up there. You know what? The sad thing is these Christians wouldn't go out on the street and pass out a tract or preach because that would look foolish. But they will get up and look like a real fool to get people to come in. Well, anyways, we're driving up to St. Cloud, and so we drive past. They have, you know, a lot of, nowadays you have churches so big that they have their little offshoots, you know, their, I don't know what you call it. So you have the main church with the live preacher, but then over here you have the what is it? Yeah, like a satellite or the campus. There's a campus that's connected with this one. You just got a big screen, and so the preacher over here is preaching on the screen over here. And this church, The Crossing, you go up, and they have they're in the Buffalo Bar in Big Lake, you know. And so basically, hey, it's convenient because the Vikings game started at noon today. And if you can get done at 11:45, you could just go right over to the bar and have a beer. I mean, what in the world? But then you walk up, and then there's a billboard for a church in St. Cloud. The church at the movies. You know, it's probably in a movie theater. Come see the, I can't even remember the name of the church. The church at, see, they want the performer. They don't want the preacher. You want to know why it's hard to build a Bible-believing, you know, God-fearing, you know, Bible-preaching church? People don't want it anymore. They don't want that. It doesn't make them feel good. It's kind of like our government. I mean, this is childish. But they're apologizing to the Egyptians because this video that some guy who we don't even know and nobody even went and seen the movie, and they're apologizing because we hurt their feelings. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, and then they're yelling, you know, this is for Osama Obama, you know, burning our flag. I mean, you know what? Thomas Jefferson, and Thomas Jefferson wasn't a Christian, but I'll tell you this, he's probably better than a lot of Christians nowadays. You know what he did to the Muslims? He fought them. He didn't apologize to them because we hurt their feelings because we wouldn't pay tribute to them. This is ridiculous. Anyways, that's just getting me off. You know what? Jesus Christ does miracles. Jesus Christ heals. You know, I had a Catholic lady who we were talking to, and she, you know, she was trying to act like, oh, we're you know, we're one and the same. And she's bringing up this Black Baptist church who has Obama posters, and they probably don't even preach. I didn't even talk about that. And she's talking about how she was filled with the Spirit, you know, and she had this statue of Mary and this picture of this Catholic saint, all this stuff. And she says she's filled with the Spirit, and I'm like, man. I said, really? And I said, if you're filled with the Spirit, I said, how come you're still in the Roman Catholic Church? Because isn't the Spirit of God the Spirit of truth? How can you stand being in? Oh boy, she got really mad. Well, miracles. We have the miracle of the Eucharist. Don't you believe in miracles? I said, how about the miracle of the new birth? You know, how about a person who is dead in trespasses and sins can have their dead spirit made alive again and live for eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, one of the electricians I work with, he was mocking God. Well, what do? You going to worship God for all eternity? I mean, how boring. Well, I'll guarantee you this. If you're in the presence of God, it's not going to be boring. And I didn't even want to go into that. That's not what we're going to be doing for all eternity, because, you know, I just told him, I said, you have no idea what you are talking about. You know, you don't. It's interesting. It's interesting, too, of how, and I, you know, because politics comes up, the issue of taxes come up, and I just said, I'll tell you that a lot of people get votes out of the politics of envy and covetousness. That's how it works. And I got people at work, I mean, they're looking at our CEO, who with stock options and everything else made $10 million last year. I don't care what he made, you know? And he's making money for the shareholders, and he's not oppressing me and making money off my back. Poor labor, workers of the world unite. And there's people, you know, this one, he's like, well, and this is interesting, this isn't my full point, but he was saying, well, there are people out there that have $20 million. So? Well, what do they need? He says, why do they need $20 million? I don't, maybe they want a big house. When somebody asks that, you know why they're asking. They're asking because they want to have $20 million. And they want a piece of his pie. And I said, you are looking at things erroneously. I said, just because he has $20 million didn't mean he cheated, lied, and stole off the backs of the poor labor force. That's not how, you know, some people actually make it legitimately. There's not a problem in this day and age to be rich. If it comes before you and God, if you love it, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's the problem. But anyway, so then I was talking, I said, he was talking about, well, they need to pay their fair share. I said, the rich already pay their fair share. They pay the majority, not only percentage-wise, but monetarily. Get it right. Oh, look, I said, I can prove it. Oh, are you going to go to some Republican website? I'm like, listen, I am not a Republican either. Now, I am not, nor never, well, I can't say that, but I am not a Democrat. Never will be. I have voted for Republican candidates, but I'm not a Republican, so I don't just push the Republican Party, because they're getting about as bad as the Democrat Party. But anyway, he's sitting there. Then the other electrician goes on the website, and he pulls up a thing where it proves, off a government website, what people pay and the percentages and all this. And so I walked up to him, and I said, well, here, read this. I go, this looks like it's pretty accurate. Oh, he took it, he threw it from me, he got real mad, and I said, what is the problem? I mean, he wouldn't even read it. You know, that's the way people are with the gospel, with the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make them feel good, doesn't perform the specific miracle that they want, they won't even have the time of day for him. You know, I went back up to him, and I said, what is it? I mean, you don't like to be proven wrong? Oh, man, he took it. He took that piece of paper and ripped it up and threw it in the garbage. And I'm like, whoa. I'm like, it's okay. I'm like, you don't have to read it. You know, but we're in a country today that's based, we're a bunch of drunkards that are just envious of the rich. And it works. You bunch of racists, that works too. Get some votes by calling somebody else a racist. I don't care. When people call me a racist, I'll say thank you for the compliment. You know, and they'll be like, what? I had a guy on visitation up here years ago. And we went up to him, and he said, are you the church with the sign? And I said, yeah. I said, yeah, you mean the one down at University? Oh, yeah. I go, yep, that's the church. And he said, I just want to let you know that if it was the last church on this planet Earth, I would not step foot in there. And I looked at him, I said, well, thank you for the compliment. And then he didn't know what to do. He's like, well, what? What are you saying? Man, people. I'm like, well, if you don't want to come to church, that's your problem. Listen, Jesus Christ is not just a performer. He's not just a candy man. You know, the candy man can. You know, just put the quarter in the machine, or now it's $1.50, and you get a Snickers bar, you know. It's not that way. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. But you know what? He is the one that does miracles. He is the one that can heal, but sometimes he doesn't. It's the way it is. Sometimes Jesus Christ does not heal, and sometimes he does. And sometimes he performs miracles. I'll tell you, there's certain things. I've seen God deal with different people's lives and how they bring, you know, how they, just the circumstances and how they bring things together. And I wouldn't call it a miracle, but it's just neat to see God work. And most of them don't see it at all, you know, and they don't want to see it. Oh, man, God, you mean God's got his eye on me? Then I can't do what I want to do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. We got to hurry up here. Because I don't want to... There's no football game on tonight, is there? Anyways, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 6. So Jesus Christ is the one who forgives the right way. He is the ultimate sacrifice, and he is the one who does miracles. He is the one who can heal, but sometimes he doesn't. And here, Matthew 21 and verse 6, we're kind of starting in the middle, but, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. So he's coming in, and it's, you know, what some people call Palm Sunday, although it said that they put branches down, and I don't know if it was all palms, and they put their garments down. So did they put more garments down than palm leaves? Because if they did, why don't they just call it Garment Sunday? I mean, really? Because Garment Sunday would cost the Catholic Church too much, because you could twirl up the palm leaves, but if they had to give a coda to everybody on Garment Sunday, that wouldn't work very well. But anyways, Jesus Christ is coming into town, and in verse 7, and the disciples brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. You know what? Jesus Christ grew up in a town. He was a man. He was a carpenter until his ministry. But you know what Jesus Christ was? He was the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Jesus Christ is the prophet. You know, in Deuteronomy 18, Moses prophesied about the prophet that was going to come. That was Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was asked who he was. And they said, are you that prophet? No, I'm not that prophet. Jesus Christ was that prophet. He is the prophet. And a lot of people look at Jesus Christ as the meek and gentle and lowly Galilean. Really? Listen, I know this. I know if you're saved, Jesus, he loves you. He does love you. And in a lot of ways, he deals with us very gently. But I don't really see anywhere in the Gospels where he was really, like, meek and gentle. I know this. It said the Bible calls Moses meek. And was he meek? Really? He killed an Egyptian. I know this, that when somebody is called meek in the Bible, at least in on that level, that it has to do with their relationship with God, how they approach God. It has nothing to do with, you know, how they react with, you know, humankind. I don't see Jesus really being this meek and gentle person, that the meek and gentle Jesus that people envision today. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He was a prophet. And you know what? He's a prophet in the Old Testament here. This is the Old Testament. He had not died yet. When Jesus Christ, back in Matthew 16, he's asking his disciples in verse 13 of chapter 16, who do men say that I the Son of Man am? Well, they said he was John the Baptist, Elias or Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Can you imagine? John the Baptist, was he meek and gentle with the people? Man, you know what? When he was preaching to the multitude, I think it's here, I put down Luke chapter 3. And I'm hoping that's what I think it is. You know, otherwise, we're going to be here a long time because I got to find it. No. Look at this. This is John the Baptist preaching. And in verse 7 of Luke 3, verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Is that a way to preach? You get out on the street, you just preach to everybody, you're a generation of vipers. Yeah, that'll get them to come in. I had a guy who was selling water at the state fair, and because, you know, he professed to be saved, and he was working also with this young man who was selling water, and he was basically making it look like that what we were doing as far as the preaching goes wasn't good. And this kid's lost. He says he's saved, and he doesn't want to have anything to do with that preaching. And he was such a hypocrite about it because he would sit there and yell real loud for people to come buy his water. And then he came up to me and said, you shouldn't be doing this. This is not the way to do it. Jesus didn't do it that way. People just came to Jesus. Oh, yeah, He just, you know, stood on a hill and just waited and waited, and people just kind of flowed up to him. I'm like, how in the world? You are sitting here preaching or yelling at people to buy your water. Why don't you do the same thing with that? Why don't you just sit here and say nothing? No, he's telling the kid, preach really loud. Yell really loud. He goes, yell really loud, because if they don't buy a water from you right here, they'll at least remember you. And when they're coming back, maybe they'll buy a water from you. But then when I'm preaching the gospel, he's saying that's the wrong thing? That is weird. Man, I'll tell you, Christians today are really loopy. They're loopy. Jesus Christ preached. And when he asked his disciples who that people thought he was, I mean, Herod thought he was John the Baptist. Is it John the Baptist? I mean, John the Baptist wasn't a very refined man, let's say. Jeremiah, when he preached, I don't think that many people listened to him. Elijah called fire down out of heaven and killed 100 soldiers with that. Then he killed 450 prophets of Baal, and this is who they think Jesus Christ is. Now, I'm not saying go out with a sword and start hacking people up. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that people look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the wrong way. The Jesus Christ of the Bible was the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus Christ cleansed the temple, not only at the beginning of his ministry, but at the end of his ministry. He made a whip of cords. He overthrew tables. He yelled at people. And rightly so. You know, in the Old Testament, it says that God hewed Israel by the prophets, by the words that they preached. Isaiah said in Isaiah 58, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. You know, Isaiah's preaching wasn't really received very well. And I remember, I think it was the sermon that the pastor was preaching last Sunday, that they go to hold of the prophets instead of Jeremiah. There might have been a reason for that. You know, maybe they didn't want... Well, Jeremiah, he's just going to, you know, it's kind of like Ahab. Oh, man, he never says anything good about me, you know. I mean, listen, that's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ of the Bible corrected and rebuked his disciples. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith." That's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He'll still do the same. He called them fools. He called the disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, he goes, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." And he just said in the Sermon on the Mount that if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of hellfire, right? I mean, what? That's weird. That's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ of the Bible was a prophet. He wasn't just this, you know, meek little gentleman that's sitting up in an office in a seminary somewhere. You know, that wasn't the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ of the Bible was out on the street. The Jesus Christ of the Bible preached to people. He preached about sin. In fact, the Jesus Christ of the Bible called religious leaders names. He called them generation of vipers. You wonder why they thought he was John the Baptist. Man, can you imagine? You generation of vipers. Preaching to the multitude. Let's go to Song of Solomon chapter 3. And we're going to move through these real quickly. Song of Solomon, where are you? But in Song of Solomon chapter 3, and this is of course a picture of Jesus Christ and his bride. And in Song of Solomon chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant?" Who is this? This is the bridegroom coming for his bride. That's who it is. And there are a lot of churches nowadays that aren't preaching that. And there are a lot of churches nowadays that not only they're falling into Calvinistic doctrine, Reformed doctrine, but out of that they're falling into this belief that Jesus Christ already came in 70 AD. Or he hasn't come yet, but we need to make the world, we need to take dominion over the governments of this world to make the planet ready for Jesus Christ to come back. No, that's not the way it's going to happen. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And the bridegroom is going to come and take his bride away. That is something to be comforted by. Reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's going to come and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. It says, comfort one another with these words. Hey, listen, the bridegroom is coming. He is coming. The sun is going to rise, and the bridegroom is coming, and he's going to take his bride out of here. And if you're saved here tonight, you are part of his bride. Also, in Isaiah chapter 63, Isaiah 63 and verse 1, and this is the other side of the coin of his second coming, which really isn't preached that much. I was talking to a young man while I was working at a job one time, and he was saying, "Yeah, you know, preaching about the second coming, that's kind of getting a little extreme, because you can kind of, you know, get off on all this weird doctrine." And I'm like, well, the second coming is the main message in the Bible. There's more on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ than the first coming. It's not a hobby horse. It's not going off on some wild doctrine. It's Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to make things right. And this is the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Not only is Jesus Christ coming back to take his bride out of here before the 70th week of Daniel, but in Isaiah chapter 63, it says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." That is the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. Who is this that cometh from Edom? Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 19, he has a vesture dipped in blood. You know what? In Revelation 14, the blood is going to be up to the horses' bridles. The Muslim problem will be taken care of. Listen, in Zechariah 14, the Canaanite will no more be in the house of the Lord. When Jesus Christ comes back, he is not going to be concerned about walking over a Muslim graveyard. He's not going to be, when he goes into that east gate, he's not going to be walking over and then turning to the Muslim saying, "Oh, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings." That's not the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back as a man of war. You know what? We get to come back with him. After the bridegroom gets his bride, and we get to go through the judgment seat of Christ, and then we get to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we get to come back with that man of war. And that's a privilege. That's part of the reason why I got saved. I mean, main reason was I didn't want to go to hell. But one of the reasons was in my limited view of Scripture, I knew Jesus Christ was coming back, and I wanted to be part of that army. Let's turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Jesus Christ is coming back. And that is good news. He's going to make things right. In Psalm 24 and verse 8. Actually, let's go on verse 7. Verse 7, Psalm 24. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." That's from the hymn that we sing all the time, or that is what the hymn is from that we sing all the time. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Listen, who is this? Who is he? He is the King of glory. Jesus Christ is the King of glory. Okay? And it's our main purpose in this life. We are created for his pleasure. And we are created to glorify him. And you know what? There is a difference between honoring Jesus Christ and glorifying him. Because you know what? You can honor him with your lips. But when you glorify him, your heart is in it. Okay? The King of glory is coming back. He is coming back. I was talking again to one of the guys I work with, and I told him, you know, because he's kind of mocking God, and God's committed genocide because, you know, he killed those little babies in Egypt and all that. And I said, well, genocide is the complete, you know, killing of the whole race. And he just killed the firstborn, so that wasn't genocide. So I told him, one day you are going to have a chance to air your grievances to the God of the universe. And I said, I don't think you're going to have, you know, I don't think it's going to be that much fun. Listen, the King of glory is coming back. Let's go to Job 38. This is the last place I want to go to. Who is this? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's who it is. On the street when I preach, the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." I'm not adding to Scripture, but I do, you know, like to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible and thou shalt be saved. Because there is so many Jesuses that are preached out there, and you've got to believe on the right one. That's the way it is. In Job chapter 38 and verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Well, who is it? And, you know, Job says, "I repent." Later he says, "I repent in dust and ashes. That's who I am." You know, he saw the glory of the Lord. And he saw who the Lord really was. And I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. He's the one that we have to answer to. And, you know, is he gonna say this to us at the judgment seat? "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, we need to get into the Bible, and we need to see and open our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, because that's the one that we have to have a relationship with, not one that we make up in our heads and in our hearts. Not some idol that we just throw out there. It has to be the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for this book, that it's a perfect book and it shows us a perfect Savior. And I pray that you'd help us gain more insight into the who God and who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And I pray that you'd help us to worship with the right heart, in the right way, the right Jesus of the Bible. I pray that you bless this invitation, Lord. Help us to just show us where we need to deal with what you want us to deal with. Show us the things that we have in our lives that you want us to get rid of. And I pray that we could go from here, from this point on, to do things that are pleasing, always pleasing, in thy sight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to 394. And the altar is open for anybody who feels led of the Lord to come up and deal with the Lord. Coming.